this works. We're in Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 8. I'm sounding a little bit echoey now. Do I sound echoey? Just a little bit echoey, maybe. If you are here, if you haven't been here for a while, or you've been here for the first time, we'll be going through the book of Romans. And it's been great. It's been a great book to go through. And so we're in Romans chapter 8. Last time, it's kind of been interesting too. We haven't been together for a couple of weeks, haven't we? It's the first time we've been together like in this in 2 weeks. So it's good to be together. I heard the women's retreat went really well, and that was a great success. And already the women feel empowered that they can live lives on their own, and have church on their own without the brothers and feel good about it. And then we had our regional services, and I heard that the West had a service there at Trinity College and Melbourne University there. And I heard they really loved it, and they felt like we want to start our own thing and ditch the East. So that's what Wayne Lee said. That's what I heard Wayne Lee say. Anyway. Nah, I'm only kidding. It's great to be together. It's great to be a family. I appreciate what John said. John Bevilacqua said about friends and family. We're great friends with John and Maria. We've known them for a long time. Yep. Late 80s. What year was it? 87? 87, wow. It's a long time. Romans chapter 8. Last time I preached Romans 8, we talked about the Spirit. And one of the main points was it was the whole idea of we live by the Spirit or we live by our sinful natures. And the advantages of keeping in step with the Spirit. And I'm just trying to understand the Spirit more and more. And I hope you've taken that challenge to heart to say, man, I need to understand what it means to live by the Spirit. You know, God's Spirit did incredible things. You know, I think one point we made last time was the whole idea about Spirit moves and what the Spirit did. And I don't know about you, but I want to live my life in conjunction with and in step with God's Holy Spirit, because that makes a difference to my life when I do that. And it's so easy to live by our sinful natures. You know, by the time you get to Romans chapter 8, Paul steps it up and says, okay, now that we live by the Spirit, and a matter of fact, in verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, if you look at me there, in Romans 8, 17, he says, now, if we are children then, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You know, Paul says, now that we have the Spirit, and now that we become sons of God in a true sense of the word, through his Spirit, now that we're co-heirs and heirs with Christ, now he puts this spin on it, he says, yeah, and if we share in his sufferings. I did a lesson in the East a couple of weeks back on Philippians, where Paul talks about suffering. You know, Paul in his letters often mentions his sufferings, and somehow being connected with Christ will bring about suffering. And so it's not uncommon to see Paul take this spin here. And then he starts off in verse 18. And let's read some of this together. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything, any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, some great scriptures there. And we'll talk about these scriptures. But you know, the first point, my first point this morning, I have 2 points. My first point this morning is sufferings or glory. Suffering or glory. You know, Paul makes this comparison. Last time we spoke, we talked about the sinful nature or the spirit. We have a choice. And I think here, Paul lays out a choice for us as well. He says, you know, I consider, and this is an amazing verse. This verse I've quoted many times in my life. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And to me, there's a choice there. There's a choice in our lives. We either focus on the suffering or we focus on the glory. You know, John talked about in his communion, he mentioned the whole idea that this world is not a happy place. And you know, I was reading the internet the other day, a bit of news, and there are people out there that are preparing for cataclysmic events. You know, the world's almost come to an end. There are people that are stockpiling things and they've got 72-hour plans. I think they're called, I can't remember the name of them now. What are they called? The preppers? Doomsday preppers, right? And they're there, and they're big. And this guy started this thing, and he's got 400 followers. You go on a forum, and they exchange ideas. If something were to happen, your best chance of survival, even though mathematically, where most of us are toast anyway. But they talk about all sorts of things. Interestingly enough, just the other week, I read how NASA had recorded, they didn't tell anybody, but in 2010, that the sun emitted a solar flare, this massive flare, that if it happened 1 week earlier, we would have all been sent back to the Stone Ages. Apparently. Because it would have fried all our electrical grids and we would have had no electricity, which would have meant no water, no fuel, all that sort of stuff. And they think, man, we missed it by a week. When I found that out, I thank God retrospectively, by the way. Yeah. I did. I had no idea. I couldn't pray about it because I didn't even know it was going to happen. But so-called. Now, there are ways maybe around it, but nonetheless, and there are people out there that think this way. And my point to say is this, is that, you know, John mentioned the whole idea that the place is crazy. We are in a crazy world. And so with that, sufferings will happen. That there are people suffering as we speak. Suffering is a part of life, whether we like it or not. I know we'd like to live in a bubble. I ask God to put me in a bubble sometimes, put a hedge around me, maybe like Job. But even with that, you know, there's still suffering. Suffering does happen, and it comes in all shapes and forms. Some of it's self-inflicted, some of it's financial, some of it comes as a result of health issues. You know, it's hard not to suffer if you've got some serious health issues. It comes at the death of a family friend, a loved one. It comes at the hands of somebody. Someone may be inflicting suffering upon you. Someone may have inflicted suffering upon you. It's very uncommon. It's very common that people at some point during their childhood years, they've received some sort of abuse. Sexual, physical, emotional, all sorts of things happen. Suffering is a part of life. Maybe in our marriage, dare say that right now as we speak, Some of us are going through something that doesn't make us feel 100%. You know what I mean? It just doesn't make us, maybe something that you're worried about, something that's producing anxiety or maybe a bit of depression, whatever. I mean, it just doesn't put you in the mood that you need to be in. And I think the great thing about this verse is Paul, I think we have a choice. And Paul realized, he said, you know what, I'm not even going to talk about our suffering. Yeah, I suffered. And we don't have time to go through Paul's life and what he suffered. But he says, you know, I'm not even going to go there compared to what God has in store for us. And it's all a matter of context, you know. What do we focus on? You know, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Peter writes that suffering is suffering just simply being a Christian. Just simply doing what is right. And I think, you know why Paul writes and he says, you know what, if we share in his sufferings, because as soon as you decide to be a disciple, as soon as you decide to put God first in your life, something's going to come your way. Because right now, you're going against the flow. So something's going to happen. And he says, suffering is being a Christian. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, Jesus says, the Bible talks about Jesus suffering through temptation. I mean, that's always an amazing verse to me. Jesus suffered. You know, the Bible says he didn't sin, but he suffered through temptation. At the temptation level, man, he went for it. And it was painful. And he suffered as a result of it. Just simply wanting to do what's right, going against the grain, brings about that kind of suffering. And so the question in our first point, suffering or glory, is what's your focus? I believe these scriptures can transform your life. Because it's easy to focus on what you're going through. It's easy to focus on the hardship. It's so our default mode is to go negative. Our default mode is to go negative. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, you know, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Yeah. That's a challenging thing to do. Yeah. It's so easy to see the downside of everything, the negative side. We get caught up in our hardships or our anguish or things not working out exactly to plan. But everything needs to be put into context. And the context we need to put it into is the glory of God. And the glory, the Bible says, will be revealed in us. We either get carried away with our sufferings or we get carried away and carried away by God's glory and what He has in store for us. You know, what is it? What's this whole glory thing? I was thinking about this because I often think about this. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about when I come to the end. In other words, when I'm going through things, when I get to the end of my life, I know I will look back and I'll think, what was the fuss? You know what I mean? You'll think, what was the fuss? I'll look back and I'll think, what was I going on about? Why did that bother me so much? I'm sure, you know, I think they say, and I don't know, I can't experience this. I could ask John Bevilacqua this. Maybe he's already experiencing this. But they say that as you get older, since we're talking about age a little bit here, that as you get older, your short-term memory...
Not true.
Your short-term memory gets worse, but all of a sudden you have this ability to remember the minuscule details in the past. Is that true? It is true, is it? I haven't experienced that yet, so I wouldn't know. But is that true, George? It's not true. Anyway, I've heard that's true. That your short-term memory, you lose it, but all of a sudden you start remembering things that you never even thought of before. All of a sudden you start accessing these memories in your mind, in your brain, that were far gone. And no doubt at the end you'll think, man, why was I worried about that? Why did that financial thing happen? Why did that person bother me? Why was I so put off by that? Because you get to the end, you think, it doesn't matter anymore. And no doubt if God gives us, which I'm sure God will give us some sort of, I don't know what happens in heaven with our memories. Do we have a recollection of what we went through here? I don't know how all that works. Maybe, but I know if that does happen, we're going to look back and think, man, what was the fuss? What was I so bothered by? Why did I let things get to me? And you're going to think, why wasn't I more fired up? Why wasn't I more excited? Man, give it to me again. We always say that, right? If I had it over again. You know, we did some parenting classes last week, and I've been talking to people about their children. I think, you know what? Who was I talking to the other day? Michelle Atkins, I think I was talking. No, maybe it was Paul. I can't remember. I was talking to somebody, and I said, if I had it over again, I would raise my children differently. You ever said that? How many times have you said that if you're a parent? I've said it. Many times I'll say, oh, if I had it over again. You're going to say that at the end of your life. You're going to, oh, if I had it over again, if I had my life over again. The truth is, you've got a chance now. You don't have to say that. That's what I tell myself. I said, no, I don't want to get to the end and go, Mike, what was the fuss? I want to say, what's the fuss now? What am I so bothered by now? Why do I get so caught up now? Why do I allow the negative things to hit me so hard now? Why do I get crippled by these things now? It doesn't have to be that way. And that's what Paul says. I consider that our present sufferings, I don't even want to compare it. I do not want to compare it. You know, I heard something the other day, which I thought was interesting. It was on a show. And this person, I was talking about anxiety and stuff and the sort of negative stuff. And this person said, which I thought was fairly insightful, they said, you know, the anxiety is greater than the reality.
Yeah.
And I like that. That resonated with me, that whole concept. The anxiety is greater than the reality. We get so caught up. In other words, we play it so big in our mind that it's greater than what the real issue is. And how often have you done that with your life? With finances, problems you're going through, worries, people, all this stuff. We create this massive thing in our minds, and it's far greater than the reality itself. And that's life, people. That's the way it is. And we have choices today to make that very different.
Come on.
That we don't have to live that way. And Paul says that, I think, here. So what is the glory of God? What is this glory? Well, as I was preparing this lesson, I thought, well, the only place I could turn to get a glimpse of this glory was in Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 for a second. Let's read together. And we'll just read the first few verses here. And this is John. He's been given these visions by Jesus. And in verse 1 it says, "Then I saw a new Jerusalem and a new earth." Sorry, a new heaven and a new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So we can't go swimming. I don't know what that means, by the way. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there. It says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And obviously the bride here is who? The church. And we'll talk about brides in a minute. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything anew.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And we'll stop there. You know, he says, this is what it's going to be like. This is being part of the glory of God. The Bible says that God will live with them. He creates this new heaven, this new earth, this whole idea that something new is coming. And you know, when you read that, and as I work into my next point here, as you read that and you go back to Romans 8, I think there's some sort of parallel there where Paul talks about back in Romans 8 where he says that even the creation itself wants to be liberated. Yeah. Even the creation itself groans for this newness. And we'll talk about that in a second. But this is the glory of God. This is what awaits us. And I think Paul must have had visions like this. They must have thought, man, I know that what, at the end of the day, nothing matters except me being with God, because when I'm going to be with God, and at the very end, because what's the worst thing that can happen to us? What's the worst thing that can happen to us? What's the worst thing anybody or anything in this world can do to us? What's it? The worst thing that can possibly happen to you is death itself. That's the worst. If that's the worst thing, but death, it's beat me up, Scotty. It's, man, you go to judgment and God calls you into his glory. You think, what's the problem? What's the big deal? Okay, I'm not minimizing suffering. I need to say this at this point. This doesn't mean you can't mourn and you don't grieve for people. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you live a life and bad things happen and you just smile. Huh? Oh, sorry. You know, someone close to you passed away. Huh? Sorry. That's not the point. I'm talking about things we need to grieve. We need to empathize with people and we need to feel it. I'm talking about the suffering that holds us back. I'm talking about the anguish and the things that stop us from being disciples. Yeah. I'm talking about the stuff that stops us, going to my second point, being liberated. Being liberated. Because my second point is liberate or stagnate. Liberate or stagnate. Because I tell you now, when I read these verses, and I read what Paul's written here, the things we read about, and go back to Romans chapter 8, I can't help but feel a sense of liberation. These are some of the most things. When you talk about Romans 8, you probably say, what's your favourite chapter in Romans? And look, there are great chapters, don't get me wrong. But one of the most famous chapters in Romans, has got to be Romans chapter 8. Because of what he writes. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, you can rattle off the top of your head. I mean, I can. You know, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers can separate us from God's love. That's what he writes. That's liberation, folks. That's being liberated. And today, do we live like we are liberated? And what's that word mean? Set free. And particularly from the dominion of sin, in some sense. You know, verse 21, it says that we read this, but we can make reference to it. The creation itself, in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage. And then Paul goes on, he says, and we're the same. We groan inwardly. We can't wait to be liberated. We can't wait to be made anew. We want these new bodies. That's what we crave for. It's amazing to me that it's almost like when man fell in the garden, going all the way back then, not only were we subjected to decay, the creation itself became subjected to decay. So man set about the decay of the whole thing through our sin. I mean, that's an interesting concept. And that's why when you read Revelation 21, he goes on, he says, and so now it's going to be made anew. And God will be like it was in the very beginning.
Come on.
And I can't but just help but feel, man, what a real sense of liberation. You know, we're free. We become free. And we're meant to be free. We're meant to live free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from fear. And I guess the question is, what does this liberating? How are we liberated? Well, when I think about liberation and what liberates me, First John chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. 1 John chapter 4. And again, this theme runs through Romans chapter 8. And in partway through verse 16 there, and it says, God is love. You got that? It says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I think about this, what liberates us? Well, if you read Romans 8, he seems to say it's God's love, that we can't be separated from God's love. And it's that love that liberates us. Understanding God's love liberates us. I love this whole idea that there is no fear in love. Let me tell you now, the more you understand and grow in God's love, it's amazing how fear dissipates.
Come on.
It's amazing. I have a natural fear of heights. Natural fear of heights. I don't have a fear of speed. I can say that. I can tell you that for sure. I do not have a fear of speed, but I have a fear of heights. Now, how high? I don't know. You can get used to it a bit. But there have been times in my life, and I'm not just making this up, okay? There have been times in my life when I've really worked on my security in God and being close to God and being secure in God's love, which I have to work on like all of you do. I've been in high places and not felt a thing. And actually felt kind of confident. And it dawned on me. I thought, how come I'm not? Because I get sweaty palms. When it starts to happen, I can feel it. I start to get sweaty palms. And I've times when I've felt very secure where I haven't had that. And I've realized that, hey, I know what it is. I've been working on my relationship with God. I feel very secure in God's love. And it's an amazing thing. And yet love, understanding God's love for some of us is so foreign. But if I was to ask you, do you believe God loves you? How do you feel about that? Do you sense? I don't want to go on feeling so much, but I mean, do you believe it? Does it have the desired impact? Do you believe that God loves you? You might think he loves everybody else, but does he love you? Are you special to God? And people struggle with this for many different reasons. Chances are, if you grew up in a family where your father was pretty unloving, you or your mother for that matter, didn't give you a lot of attention, a lot of love, a lot of affection, you may struggle. And there'd be parallels. You can see parallels in that with people. People who grew up in a very loving family, felt the love of their parents, without a doubt, may not struggle as much with this concept. But people who didn't can definitely struggle with this concept. But it's an important one to get down if we're going to be liberated, because it's God's love that liberates us. It's God's love that sets us free. This world needs liberating. You need liberating. You need to be set free. Free from your worries, free from your anxieties, free from the worries of life, free from doubt, free from sin, free from what people think about you. This world needs liberating. And it's the liberated that do the liberating.
Come on, brother.
And that's the truth. If we want to have an impact, if we desire to have an impact, well, then you're going to need to be liberated. Because if you don't feel liberated, if you're not liberated, then you're inhibited. And you won't spread the word. You know, it's amazing to me when people get liberated. You know, I was thinking about Carmen and Nish, who were baptized a little while ago. And I know Carmen and Nish, they're going to say, oh, hang on a sec, please don't talk about us. We've got our own little issues. And I know they've got their little issues. But you know what? We all have our little issues. But I'm telling you now, they've been liberated. We had a marriage thing. We had a raising boys thing last week at the Apples. And they were talking about where they are right now in raising their children. And you know, if you become a disciple a little bit later on, when your kids have already maybe grown up a little bit, not that their kids are that old, but you always feel like, oh man, I wish I knew this. I wish I knew this a lot earlier, now that I'm a disciple. But you could just sense in them the fact that they're more freer. They understand more now what they need to do. You could just sense the liberation in them that they had been. Another one was, you know, Lee and Jess Mannix. Lee and Jess are there. Ex-Jess Torrance. We know Jess Torrance from way back in the early 90s. She became a disciple. She left for a little while. That happens. And she's come back, and through extraordinary circumstances, the way Jess and Lee have come back to us. But you know, I remember meeting Lee one of the first times I met him when he came along. And he was an okay sort of bloke. You know, maybe a little bit like, you know, but he was okay. But I'm telling you now, when he became a disciple, when he got baptized, got his sins forgiven, and got the Holy Spirit, he was a new man. You know, he was liberated.
Come on.
I mean, it was phenomenal, the change in him. I remember because Lee and Jess come from Yay, and Yay's outside of Melbourne, north, by the way, if you don't know where Yay is. But he rocked up one Wednesday night. I said, Lee, what are you doing here, man? You know, I said, have you got something in Melbourne? You're kind of working. He got something. No, I just decided to drive down and come to Wednesday night. I said, what?
Come on.
You came down from Yay to come to church? He said, yeah, I really wanted to come. And isn't it amazing when God's love touches you that way and you feel that sense of freedom and liberation? You think, man, I'm ready to do anything and everything. And isn't that the way it goes? And that's why a lot of us, we struggle to be committed. We struggle to do it because we're not free. We're somehow second guessing ourselves. Should I? Should not? Oh, am I being brainwashed? You know, we're second guessing ourselves. It's simply being free. You know, we don't share our faith because we're too busy thinking about what people think. Oh, I wonder what he thinks. Willie, he's not really interested anyway. You know, we're backwards and forwards in our own mind. Bang, 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 bang. Should I? Should not? Should I? Should not? And that's our lives. When it comes to giving contribution, whatever it is, it's being, oh, have we got enough money? Oh, we're going to have this. Oh, I can't pay for this. Oh, what about this? What if this doesn't happen? What if that happens? Oh, what if this doesn't happen? I know the story, man. It's just ping pong in your brain. Playing ping pong with yourself. And you're not free anymore. When I commend Lee, I don't think he even thought about it. He didn't sit there and think, I've got some little financial issues. He didn't say, hang on a sec, can I afford it? Oh no, we've spent all this money on fuel. Da, 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 da. You know what? He said, man, I'm free. I'm going to go to church. Yeah. I don't care how far it is. It's a Wednesday night. I'm gone for an hour. It takes me 45 minutes, an hour to get there. Does it take me an hour to get back? I'm going to spend more time traveling to church, backwards and forwards, than being at church itself. But it's worth it. I understand God's love, and I'm free. And I'm not sitting there thinking about fuel costs, petrol costs, car costs, when we're going to have an accident or not, whether the world's going to come to an end or not. If it is, I hope I'm going to church when it's coming to an end. And more preferably, if it's going to come to an end, let it be right. Not now, necessarily. But, you know, like, if we're all together. We're bad, isn't it? The heavens open up, the roof opens, and there's God, and we all go... We look back and say, come on! Anyway. You know, that's that sense of liberation. That's what it's meant to do. You know, I thought about liberation. I don't tend to use... You know, I don't tend to use clips, right? You know, I don't tend to do that stuff. Not that I'm against it, I just don't tend to use it. But I thought liberation, I thought of... I'm going to show you a clip. I'm going to show you a clip. I'm going to use a bit of technology here. Show you a clip. Hope it works. If it doesn't, bad luck. But Ford, show me. I'm going to just... Ford, just come up and do it for me. This is a clip. This is a clip of the end of World War II. When they felt this sense of liberation that the war was finally over. And I'm doing this more for the younger guys. And it's obvious. If you look closely, you might see Peter and Gail kissing each other.
May of 1945 saw the lights go on again. Once more, the nation's capital was blazing in all its glory. And in cities throughout the nation, the blackout was ended. Germany had surrendered. The war in Europe was over. There was still a war to be fought to a finish in the Pacific. But that couldn't dim the celebration that marked the fall of Hitler and the end of his dreams of world conquest. Months later, crowds gather in front of the White House awaiting the announcement of Japan's surrender from President Harry S. Truman. It took two atomic bombs to bring Japan to her knees. But now Pearl Harbor was avenged, and the news triggered the greatest celebration the nation has ever known. In Chicago, tears of joy mingled with cheers as a million people sang and danced in the streets. In Seattle, it was wine, women, and song, mostly song, as servicemen and civilian threw dignity aside. This was the time to whoop it up. The Japanese emperor may have a white horse, but so did this Seattle serviceman. The greatest, the wildest celebration of them all was in New York's Times Square. Never before or since has there been a crowd like this on the Great White Way. 2 million people screamed their elation at the end of the most devastating war in recorded history. For 24 hours, the celebration went on, and not for a minute did it lag. Victory had come. Old Glory waved over a happy land.
Feels like it should go longer, doesn't it?
Thanks for it.
You know, I couldn't find any of Australia, sorry, being liberated. But these people were excited.
Yep.
The war was tough. And, you know, a lot of us can't relate to that. I can't relate to that. Peter and Gail were just young. I didn't mean to say. Right? Weren't even born, sorry. He's 1 year old, sorry. It's only joking you see, might see them there. I wasn't. But I like that whole point when he says, what did he say? The guy said, whoop, what did he say?
Whoop it up.
Whoop it up. I thought, that's something people say today, isn't it? Almost whoop it up. Yeah, generally. Whoop it up. And they whooped it up. My third point is, let's whoop it up. No. But, you know, the war was devastating. And the amount that people suffered, we can't even put on a scale. It was terrible. Tip of the iceberg stuff. And, man, when it was over, these people sensed, man, a real sense of freedom. Now, we're in a spiritual war. And there's a lot of pain and heartache. And we've been set free. If you're a disciple here, you've been set free. And if you're here for the first time, I want to encourage you. Think about being truly liberated. Understand God's love. Understand the plan God has for you in your life. You know, God's plan for us, and I believe when I read these scriptures in Romans chapter 8, I cannot help but feel a sense of personal liberation. When Paul writes this, I think he wants us to be free. And he wants us to understand that nothing is impossible for us. That if we understand God's love for us, if we understand that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future can separate us from the love of Christ, then that's got to do something to us. And that's got to do something miraculous to us. And it's got to help us to lead a life in a way that's not bound anymore. That's not restricted anymore. But it causes us to live a life that is truly liberated and free. So when people look at your life, it's like this. You don't look at those guys and say, what a bunch of lunatics. Because there's a million lunatics out there, right? Because they're free. They know, man, freedom. This is great. I can live my life again. This is awesome. Unfortunately, people don't understand true freedom. And people don't understand what it really means to be liberated. We have that opportunity. Some of us felt it when we first became disciples. And maybe we've stagnated a little bit. Maybe we've it's all gotten a little bit the same. Well, I want to encourage you to remember what you have.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage you to look at these verses.
Yeah.
I want to encourage you to understand that what you're going through is nothing compared to what's going to be revealed in you in the end, what God has got in store for you. And you get a grip on that, and you get a hold of that. You understand that God's love is greater than anything you're going through. And allow that to truly liberate your life. Because it's the liberated that will be the liberators. Let's be those liberators. And let's understand what God has got in store for us. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand.